So let's look in our Bibles in Romans chapter 12, and we want to start reading in verse 9, and this morning it's called the Look of Love. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for our time of worship, and we thank you for the emphasis on love. We thank you, Lord, for the communication of a love outreach, and that is our Vacation Bible School, and how you'll set that in our heart, how you'll use us, God, in this community. But right now, today, we need to understand what biblical love looks like, how we can be men and women in love with Jesus and loving others in a way that honors Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if there's a little video that we have set up for today. We have that? Is that something we can show in just a second here? Let me preface this. Normally, as you're giving a Bible study, you want to bring some illustrations in to help strengthen what you're communicating. Many times, it's at the end of a message that you might bring a strong, appealing illustration. I'm flipping it this morning, okay? I'm going to bring an illustration right now. It's one actually that came out of a CBS a 2.5-minute presentation. What happened, you'll see in a moment. But as we're looking at love, for me, many times, I need to see how love is to be demonstrated. I like to see it. So bringing the scripture and seeing what it means. What we're looking at this morning, one of the areas of emphasis is that love prefers others. Love gives preference to others. What does that mean? Hopefully, this illustration will capture our heart and give us some understanding. Let's see this.
Liberation of France. But at today's D-Day ceremony in Normandy, there was one woman who's still in mourning. In fact, until recently, Peggy Harris of Vernon, Texas, didn't even know her husband Billy was buried here, and certainly didn't know the story I'm about to tell you. Billy was a fighter pilot, shot down and killed in July of 44 over Nazi-occupied northern France. But because of a series of snafus, miscues, and miscommunications, that information never got to his wife. As far as she knew, Billy was just missing.
How many years did you wait?
All my life.
Peggy never remarried, never moved on, and might never have known the whole story if a relative hadn't looked into his military records a few years ago. The surprise wasn't that he died. Peggy had come to assume that. It was what came after.
Here in the tiny Normandy town of Levant, the main road is actually called Place Billy D. Harris. It's the same road the townspeople have been marching down 3 times a year for the past 60 years, in part to commemorate his sacrifice. How much does Billy mean to them? Just listen to the mayor's voice when she gets to reading his name on the monument. That's how much.
Hello, Peggy.
And by extension, that admiration now goes to his wife.
So happy to see you again.
Since learning her husband crashed near here, Peggy has been making an annual pilgrimage. She visits the nearby woods where the plane went down, escorted by 91-year-old Guy Serlot, the only witness still living. Guy said Billy was able to maintain control of the plane, despite his condition, and avoid the village. A hero in death. At first, they buried Billy in their local cemetery, covering his grave with flowers knee-deep. Even after his body was moved to the American cemetery at Normandy, the town continued to take flowers to his grave.
How can I not be grateful and hold these people very dear?
The people of Levant say they just wish they could have done more.
Si on avait pu porter secours.
If only I was able to help, Guy said. To which Peggy responded, "You did."
I like to think that he was still conscious enough to know that a friend stood by. And that this man was that friend.
Her gratitude is matched only by theirs. In Levant, the American sacrifice is still very much treasured and honored.
So we don't forget.
They don't forget.
And now that we know the story,
they don't forget.
Neither will we. Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Levant, France.
I love that. So we good with the notes? Thank you. The reason I am so blessed by that specific presentation is because this woman, who was just recently married before her husband went off to war, and obviously he dies, and she doesn't really know that history. And just recently she finds out that someone sacrificed their lives to save others. It's a small community. It seems like a community in our area, Linden, or one of the outlying communities. But he parks his plane away from those that would have suffered death. He intentionally and purposely gave preference to those that were on the ground. And you know what's interesting? Because in our lives, many of the things that we might do out of love for others, you're not going to be recognized for that here on this earth. But she said in the very end, we don't forget. And I want you to know that God never forgets the things that you do with the right heart of love for others. It tells us in heaven, he has a book, and not only is our names written in that, but he knows everything that we've done, because he will look at you and he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. He'll say that to you. And he's saying it because of the things that you did in love, giving preference to somebody else. Amen. So that's just the introduction. Here we go with our study. The look of love. We only have about 5 really brief verses that we're looking at. Oh my, what is this building? How many of you know where this building is located? You know where it's at. Some people should know. It's right across from Hardware Sales. It's an old building on James in Kentucky. This is what it looked like in 1992. That's when we started a Bible study. I was across the street at Les Schwab Tires. I was wondering who owned this building because I wanted to come up. I felt the love of God directing my wife and I and our family to start a Bible study in Bellingham. It wasn't as though we were looking for something else to do. It wasn't as though I was short on ambition and wanted to fulfill that. Not at all. God placed in our hearts a love for Bellingham, a love to bring God's word to Bellingham. So across the street at Les Schwab Tires, I was asking the fellow at the counter, this building, it's all locked up. Do you know how I can have access or someone I can contact? And right next to me at the counter was this gentleman. He says, it's actually a union building for Georgia Pacific, which was still in operation at the time. And he says, I know the president of the union. Here's his home phone number. There wasn't cell phone numbers then, okay? We'd just be on the dial-up at that time. Anyways, I contacted him, and he said, no problem. I'll give you the keys. You can be there on Saturday night to clean it. You can use it on Sunday morning for your service. And it's $100 a month. Isn't that great? Hey, that's where we started out as a Bible study. I mean, this is kind of where we're at right now. Nice. But God has taken a heart of love, the love of God, to be reaching out in this community. And he's given us a direction, and that is to reach the community with the truth, to build each other up in love and truth, and to see people move forward in faith. All of us, as we leave here today, we're moving forward. We're being sent forth.
and we want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, this sense of a look at love. What is love? What is biblical love? What does it look like? In verse 9, it tells us it has to be without hypocrisy. So there's a sense of purity. In verse 10, a sense of power because it's kindly affectionate. It's giving preference to another. As you saw that video explanation, you see it is love is powerful. After all those years coming and realizing, even though your husband had died, we've never stopped remembering him all these years. That's powerful love, not forgetting one another. Then we're going to look in a moment at passion. Is love passionate? Absolutely. It speaks about being diligent, being fervent in our service for God. Is love promising? Yes. What do you mean? Well, it provides hope, a sense of patience in tribulation, a sense of steadfastness in prayer. And then finally, we're looking at the practical aspect of love. Love practices hospitality. Let's explore each one of these five. Before we do that, the book of Romans, of all the books of the Bible, if you're looking for one book in the Bible that helps us understand biblical doctrine, what does the Bible have to say about how to live and how things came into existence and about salvation and just of our faith, Romans would be that book. Romans would be that book to be strong, biblically correct, biblically accurate. Romans, we went through this. But a Bible teacher once said, in the epistles, there is doctrine and there is duty. For example, Ephesians has 6 chapters. The first 3, again, affirm biblical doctrine. The last 3 tell you how to live out those truths. Romans, the first 11, explain what it is to have a relationship with God. It tells us God's plans for Israel in the future. And then in 12, he begins to say, you know something? Here's God's plan for you. God's plan for you and for me is to be separated from the strong grip of the world, no longer letting the world conform you, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. He says, in doing this, you'll be able to really prove what God's perfect and acceptable will is for your life. And then he begins to tell us that we're not going to, you know, look at ourselves, we're going to be humble. And the Lord says, as you separate yourself from the world, I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you gifts of prophecy, gifts of serving, gifts of teaching, gifts of encouraging, gifts of giving, gifts of leadership, gifts of mercy. Romans 12 says, I'm going to give you, God's going to give you these gifts to serve him. And then he says, now, how do you serve him? And that's where we're at. These are the qualities and the characteristics of love, how we serve him. Now, there's 3 things before we move ahead. Jesus said that we're to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. So to see how this package works, Jesus communicated in John's gospel 3 things that are the marks of discipleship. The marks that you're a follower of Christ, what are they? The number 1 is in John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I will challenge any pastor who's not bringing the word of God to the people of God. We need his word. We need the word of God. We don't need teaching from the word. We need teaching through the word. Amen? Because it's the word of God that we need. When we receive the word of God, we live in the word of God, we abide in the word of God. It says, we're his disciples. The second thing that we see, Jesus speaks about love. Discipleship is defined by love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Hey, it's so convenient. Sometimes I speak to people and say, listen, I'm a pastor. You mentioned that you're a believer. I'm so excited about that. Where do you attend church? Oh, well, we don't attend church. Oh, you don't attend church. Oh, well, we have our own little church ourselves. Well, how convenient that is for you. You just get to love your little selves, right? I mean, come amongst the pool of people, right? Have your life inconvenienced a little bit, right? Serve one another. He's saying that if we have love for one another, so we've got to be in a place where God is at work. God called the church into existence. It's a covenant he made with us. And it's critical. And then lastly, it says in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You'll be my disciples indeed. So what is discipleship? It's the word of God. It's the love of God. It's the fruit of God in our lives. That's discipleship. Now, let's get back into our study here. Love is pure. In other words, if we go to verse 9, it's without hypocrisy. Your Bible might say with sincerity. So we want to have this sense of no hypocrisy. God loves us without hypocrisy. He loves us that way. I have loved you, in Jeremiah 31:3, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That's how God loves us. But Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders known as scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 25, he uses the word hypocrites. Listen, it's very interesting listening to our current society speak about their definition of who Jesus is. Our current culture has redefined who Christ is. Listen, Jesus Christ confronted the religious leaders of his day. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. If you went to Matthew 23 later on, you would see Jesus unleashed on the religious leaders. And that is a picture of Jesus we need to understand. Full of love, but dealing with the reality of the day. You know, just recently we saw in our scene continual riots in our nation. Our nation is divided in ways I have never experienced personally just in my little lifetime. I grew up in L.A. I was a part of the time of Watts riots. My dad was an LAPD officer at the time. But it's very interesting today, because there's this little word called thug. And now all of a sudden, that word is redefined, that if you use the word, I'm like discriminating. Stop it, is what I say. That is so foolish. People saying that and thinking that. Listen, a thug is somebody that is doing criminal things. I behaved like a thug at times in my life. It's not a complimentary term. It's time for our nation to wake up and say, God, I am a sinner. I am a thug of all thugs. I need a Savior. There's such a war going on inside of me. I am a selfish, sinful man or woman. Man, I pray, God, we need a revival. We need Jesus in this nation. You cannot love God and violate his word. You can't do that. I collect different things and have through the years in my office. This is Life magazine. This is Life magazine from 1990. You know, back in 1990, there was Life magazine, and then came People magazine, and then came Us magazine, and now it's all about selfie. But if you just stop for a moment and think about it, there's some real truth behind that progression. You know, and this right here, Life magazine, I don't think this is a biblical subscription, you know, of a magazine, right? I mean, it's Life magazine. But on the cover, it says, how does life begin? Very interesting. 1990, Life magazine, how does life begin? And in this magazine, and in the different articles in here, it has like day one, day eight, 2 weeks. 5 weeks. It has pictures. 1990. The truth is, there it is. There's 8 weeks right there. 1990. Life magazine. And we have leaders of our nation saying, I don't know when life begins. It's above my pay scale. And I'm saying, stop that. You absolutely know. You cannot love God and violate His word. Life begins at conception. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. What would it be like if all of a sudden our Supreme Court went back to 1990 and saw visually what they have made laws against? Murdering unborn babies. And you think that we get away with that? You think that our nation just gets a free pass on that? We need to wake up. This is serious. And as we have the Supreme Court now trying to decide about, well, what about marriage? We've made our decision on human life. Oh, really? And now you're going to have a discussion about when does marriage begin? It begins with a man and a woman. It begins by going back to Genesis 3. It begins by saying, God, you're the one that created all of this. You're the one that created us. You're the one that brought it together. You're the one that designed marriage. You're the one that called marriage into existence. I do not like the term traditional marriage because tradition can come and go. I'm into a biblical marriage. What does the Bible have to say? It's a biblical marriage. It stands. The Bible stands forever. And I need truth that stands forever. Not a negotiated truth. Not a cool and contemporary thing. Listen, friends, when we see what's going on, it's a reality of what has been sown. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. So, you cannot love God and violate His word. And the churches are ones that need to take heed to this because strong denominational churches are leading the way in promoting ungodliness with marriage and other such things. We need to take heed. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles open, it's worth turning over there. Yeah, what is love? Isn't it love just to make me happy? Yeah, well, that won't last too long, okay? I think for most of us that are married and have been married for any length of time, for me, you talk to me after I've been married for less than a year. I've been a Christian 3 months before I was married, and in marriage, it's like, I cannot believe how selfish I am. That was basically my conclusion. What do you think of your first year of marriage? I am so selfish. I didn't realize how selfish I was. And you know something? I began to deal with that and felt like I was really getting that under control. And then we had child number one. So it's like, okay, you are so selfish. And as you begin to have more children, as you begin to get involved in other people in your world, in your life, you realize we need to be before Jesus because there's so much of me and not enough of Him. As a matter of fact, what is love? It says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not loved, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not loved, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not loved, it profits me nothing. Well, what then is love? Well, love suffers long. That's the term patience. But I like suffers long at this point in life and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. But love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. It tells us that love never fails.
Let's look next here. Compromise is hypocrisy. Compromise is hypocrisy. Compromise is widespread. You were challenged. April 15th just came by. You're challenged. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Hey, there's an E. coli breakout in our community. It's rather widespread. Are you aware of that? You aware of that? It's big. So, if you had some sort of product, consumable, that you're going to eat, and if I just said, there's just a possibility of just this, that much E. coli in your ice cream. That's all. Just a teeny bit. It'd just be like, no thank you, right? So why do we allow just a, and why do we think just a little bit? Just a teeny bit. Hey, listen, I'm not as bad as the other people. Come on. I mean, really. It's just this little bit, and God's working with me, but I like this little bit. This little bit, it's not like it used to be. Come on, it used to be like this. So, I mean, you're a little bit tough on me. So all of a sudden, what happens is I start lying to myself. You know, when you compromise, first of all, I compromise with myself. I lie to myself. I think of a way to justify my sin and my desire. Just a little leaven. It's going to pollute the whole thing. Partial obedience is total disobedience. Just partial. You know, I know what God said. He should be happy with me. I mean, I've taken a few steps in that direction. But I'm still working a few things on the side, too. Partial obedience is total disobedience. God wants all of us, not part of us. God wants all of us. For those that are married, what if part of your heart was not just for your spouse, but part of your heart is for someone else? You say, well, I'm not committing adultery. Well, maybe not physically having sexual relations, but where are your eyes, your heart, and emotions on that computer and not other things? Hey, you know one of the other things? In just a few minutes, since I'm kind of like moving ahead here a little bit, but are you interested in love? What love is? What love isn't? Is this good? I mean, it can set you free if we just talk about a few of these things. But it speaks about, and we'll get to it in a minute, but not lagging in diligence in verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hey, men, listen up. Men, and young men, elementary, junior high, high school, listen now. God is saying for us, he wants us men, women too, but men, he wants us to be passionate and diligent. That's how he's made us, as to be leaders. You know what I'm finding? I'm finding that our young women, especially high school age or early college, they have, listen men, they have more passion and more zeal than a lot of the others that are coming up. And I've been thinking about this, and this is just me thinking. But that gaming world out there, that internet world, that world that you can jump into, listen young guys, listen. You can jump into that world and you can take on a new identity. And you can experience some good victories in your life. In this little world, you have a different name and you have different people that you're battling against. In this little world that you have. And all of a sudden, you do have passion. I see. It's passion. And you're beginning to think about why you're supposed to be at work or at school. You're thinking about your next play. But and when you play at night. I mean, you play at 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2 in the morning. You play late. And you play with other people all around in this world that's been created. And there is passion. But it has a grip on, I believe, our young men especially. It has a grip. It takes you into this world. And it owns you in a way pornography owns you. It's not pornographic, but it can own you that way. It can suck the passion out. It can make you non-productive during the day, and then you want to get back into that world again. And I'm saying, watch it. I'm saying the Lord is needing men and women that have set aside the other things that are distractions, men and women that are completely given over to the Lord. And this is really where the difference between pride and humility comes in. Because partial obedience is me cultivating pride in my life. Full obedience is saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Full obedience is saying, I've hurt you and I'm sorry for that. That's where humility comes in. See, love is pure. It hates evil. And that's what I'm speaking about. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul will later tell us that God's faithful. And when we are tempted, when these situations come up, you can't say, well, I couldn't help myself. No, but God will help you. God will provide the strength and the way of escape. You see, how cruel would God be if we've been redeemed from our sin, we have salvation, but we have no capacity to deal with temptations? That's not the case. That's not the case at all. The case is that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us now, and we have the supernatural power from God. He gives it to us, and we actually have a choice now. Do I want to continue to move in this direction? Do I want to follow the temptation, the enticement, the seduction? Do I want to follow that? Or do I want to follow the Lord? And the Lord says, I have a way of escape. I can show you where the exit door is right now. And we can go that way. In Genesis 39:12, it was Joseph. Joseph was serving his master, and it was his master's wife. And women, it's interesting because there are many more aggressive women right now than before. There's been a portrayal out there, not only a perverse portrayal of what a man is, but also what a woman is. And a woman isn't like any of those that you see in action-packed movies and things like that. They're not made that way. I mean, I've lived with my wife for 37 years. Is that how long it's been? Give or take? I mean, we'll take, we'll give. It's great. And we've lived through so much and are in the midst of much. But you know something? We're for each other. And I'm just saying, these are strange days that we live in. Strange days. So women, be modest and do not be seducing men or flirting to lead in that way. This woman grabbed him, Joseph, and says, come on, lie with me. In other words, have sex with me. And he just left his garments in his hand. So he literally was streaking outside naked. Literally, Genesis 39. And so she said, he was after her. He said, I wasn't. But he got arrested and put into prison. Today, you're guilty until proven innocent, especially in the position I'm in. And I understand that. And I take great caution in how I live. All my information goes through my wife to me, by the way, just so that you know that. We're hooked up together. There's no secret text messages or emails or things going on. If it's something of a confidential level, she knows that and hands it to me. But we don't cultivate secret private worlds. We're one. And anything that is a wedge to get into creating a secret my world, my money, my thing, that is a tool of the enemy. Anything that's going to divide you, be careful. Love is pure. We want to cling to what is good. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians. In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What we're talking about, friends, is love. When you stand for biblical truth, you will be called a hateful person.
but God will call you his faithful servant. And this pulpit and this pastor, I stand for truth. I'm not picking fights with anybody. But when the public wants to say, this is the way that it is, and if you don't accept it, then you're a bigot or a hateful person, I say, I'm sorry. I'm going to take God's position. I'm going to take God's stand on the moral issues of the day. Where does God stand? I want to stand where God stands. I want to stand where he stands on marriage. I want to stand where he stands on sexual relations. I want to stand where he stands regarding human life in the beginning of it. I want to stand where God stands. That's where I'm at. And it's the most safest place to be. And reality is, yes. You're going to take the shots. You're going to take the hits. You're going to hear the things. But all I'll say to anybody, then you come over here for a while, and then let's just spend a week together, okay? You spend a week together with a brother or sister who's committed to Christ, who tries to live a life honoring to God. You spend a week with them. You won't even be able to catch up after one day of how much they love, they care, they support. Just people. And there's no discrimination. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Just live with them, and you'll see. And that's the truth. And so love is powerful. It's kindly. It's affectionate. What you do defines who you are. It doesn't matter what you say. It's what you do. It's what you do. That defines who you are. What you do. And it's not what you do when people are around. It's what you do when no one's around. It's what you do when nobody is there. Nobody's there to check on you. You can get away with it. That's who you are. That's really who you are. That's who I am. So we want to show brotherly love. What that means is, do you treat others as part of the family? If we're a family of believers, do we treat others that way? Another thought that we can have here, not only that, but love is powerful. We saw in verse 10, kindly affectionate to one another. Brotherly love, you're giving preference to another. Do you treasure others with respect? With respect. Thank God that the body of Christ is diversified, different people, different places that we come from. But do we show respect to one another? It's important to show honor, to show respect. Do you take the initiative to be an example? Or you just sit back? You know something? If they really loved me, they'd come to me. Or do you say, you know what? I'm secure in God's love for me. I'll go to them. I'll go to them. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Titus 3:2. And love is passionate. It's always diligent. I love Proverbs 14:4. Just look at this with me. Where no ox are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And you're going, what does that mean? Listen, we live in a very agricultural community. And there are some fantastic barns recently that have been built. And you could build a fantastic structure. And you could say, come see my barn. And there's no animals in it, but you just say, come see it. See how nice and clean that it is. And all you do is all prod. See how clean that it is. We don't have any animals in it. And of course it's going to be clean. You know, it's not until we get down and we're amongst the people like Jesus is, and we realize that my goal in life isn't to have a clean barn. My goal in life is to be amongst the people. And it is dirty, and I am dirty, and I need the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And I'm going to be amongst the people of Christ, because you will never find the strength of God until you are in situations that aren't clean and all under your control and all managed by yourself. It's when you're out of control. It's when I am so in over my head. I need God's strength. My friends, the barn is full of animals. The barn is full and I need God's help. And in that, I find the strength he gives to me. Strength beyond my capacity. The strength of an ox. As believers, what is love? Love is something that we get to, not got to. So as we talk about ministry and opportunities to serve, if you say, I got to serve in the children's ministry today, I got to do that, I'd say, well, take a seat today, okay? Because really, until you realize that, you know something? Listen, guess what? I get to serve the children today. Just the difference. I got to, or I get to. I get to. I got to. Bummer. Hope he doesn't go too long. It's almost 20 after right now. I get to. I have been praying for these children all week. I have this little lesson. I have learned more from this Bible study than I can imagine. I can't wait to be with them. Gives me a chance to meet some of the parents I haven't met. I get to be with them. See the difference? For us as believers, as a servant of the Lord, we get to. Now, finally, almost finally, love is passionate. It's always fervent. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Love is passionate. Love is always serving. Look at this. I held on to this verse, and I still do, since my early Christian conversion in 1978. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that, you know, I was raised in a family of 9 children, so 11 with mom and dad. I'm so thankful that just in 4th grade, I got a chance to start to work. I could get a newspaper out in 4th grade. By 6th grade, I upgraded. I got the L.A. route, the L.A. Herald Examiner route, daily route. I learned that you knock on people's doors. You ask, hey, you want to subscribe to the paper? And you get a bigger route. And you make more money. That's in 6th grade. Like, oh, this is good. And I had it all the way to 9th grade and then passed it down. It stayed in our family for decades. But my mom and dad, they taught us how to work. In 6th grade, I was buying all my own clothes. Now my wife buys them for me. In 7th grade, I bought my first 10-speed bike, $71, at Speed Bunnell's bike shop. I remember it. 71 back then would be like a 6th grader saving 750 today, right now. But it's just like, I can do this. You begin to learn about work and being diligent. But there's a lot of pride involved in that too, a lot. When I came to the Lord, I wondered then, how does this work out? And when I began to see that God wants us as Christians to be diligent, not to be slothful, just to put everything into it. And my football coach, and going through, we had quite a competitive program. But I remember this the freshman year, he's saying, men, take a look. We're up in the bleachers. Take a look at the football field. Men, look at it. They don't make the football field 90 yards. It's 100 yards. And anybody that cuts things short, the whole team's back on the line for wind sprints in the L.A. smog. 3-a-day practices. And it's just like, I'm not going to do that. You learn to work hard. And that work ethic has disappeared. And part of the ministry of Christ is not only to build you spiritually, but to build practically. To build back in a work ethic. Trusting God, being dependent upon God, being diligent, being wholehearted about everything. The coach also said to us, again, just little nuggets. But men, you want to get hurt? Then go half speed. Go half speed and you'll get taken out. Now, we went full speed and got hurt too, okay? But it was a nice little quote that he had. But just, you want to give it your all. I want to go out saying, he went out serving the Lord. He gave his best. He breathed his last. He's dead. He's with Jesus now. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you, God. Love works its way out practically. And If we don't confront what love is, what love isn't, then really we walk away and we really deceive ourselves and we cultivate a heart of hypocrisy and self-righteousness instead of a heart of humility and a heart of needing God, needing the power of the Holy Spirit, wanting to use the gifts He's given us to do the work that He's called us to do. I pray, God, that You'd strengthen our church, our fellowship. You'd strengthen all of the churches that honor You in our community and in our nation. And we do pray, God. I spoke out against the accountability of our Supreme Court, and I pray, God, that You would awaken their hearts as they're accountable to You. They're accountable to the Supreme Court of Heaven that has already been written. May they be humble before You. May our president and leaders be humble. And God, may I, as a pastor, that is for me as well. It's for our other fellow pastors. We need to be humble. We want You to work mighty and powerfully. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today, if You realize, you know something? I need to take up some of this with God today. I pray that You would do that. We'll be available afterwards for prayer. But maybe even that first step of saying, you know what, I'm not even right with God. I want to start today by being right with God. We love to take time afterwards to talk, to pray, to encourage you any way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.